All right, welcome to church this morning. If you're new with us, my name's Aaron. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited for what's in store today because we're continuing in this series we've been in called The Evidence of Faith. And if you're new with us, it's a series where we've been looking at the evidence of the reality of God's existence and the validity of the Christian worldview or the Christian faith in our day and age. What is the evidence? If God is real, what is the evidence that he is real, that we can trust him? And that's kind of what this series has been about. I think in our day and age, a lot of skeptics think that we just have a blind faith that God is real, that there's really no reasonable or logical evidence to suggest that, but we religious people just tend to think blindly that he's there, and so we try to live in a way that we think he might approve of or something like that. And as we've talked about in this series, nothing is further from the truth. In fact, in our own scriptures, Hebrews 11, verse 1, it tells us what faith is. And it says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Another translation renders that word evidence proof. And so God is telling us through his word that he does not expect us to have blind faith that he's real. He wants us to use what he gave us, our logic, our reason, and to weigh the evidence. And so that's what we've been doing in this series. And, you know, week one, we looked at the scientific evidence for the existence of God, real, measurable, mathematical evidence that God exists. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the historical evidence of the validity of the scriptures, the Christian scriptures, and their testimony that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he lived, that he died on a Roman cross, and he rose again, proving himself to be God and have authority to forgive sin, and that he still, therefore, lives today and can interact with us in our day and age. And so last week, we looked at the moral evidence, meaning, you know, there's this sense of morality that pervades our lives, which would be impossible from a purely naturalistic perspective. And also, we talked about the biggest question that everyone in history has asked about God, which is, if a good, all-powerful God exists, how is there pain, suffering, and evil in the world? And we talked about how, from a Christian perspective, it's actually not only possible, but even reasonable that is the case. And so if you're interested in that, go listen to the previous messages. Today, we're going to look at the miraculous evidence of God's existence. And it's going to be a little different because we definitely see the miraculous all throughout Scripture. That is definitely the case. But I wanted to share stories from people in our church who have experienced miraculous things as evidence for the existence of God. And so to kind of set that up before we dive in and hear some awesome stories, it's going to be a fun faith-building, inspiring, encouraging day. I'm so excited for y'all to experience this today. But I want to get us on the same page. What is a miracle, technically speaking? A miracle, by definition, is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency, okay? And so it's something that happens that purely from a naturalistic perspective was not possible, and yet it happened. And so we assume that there were supernatural forces at work. I want to point out, before we really dive in and hear some of these stories, that miracles, while they lie outside of science and scientific laws, the natural world, they do not contradict them. For example, if you were sitting under a tree, an apple tree, and an apple fell, and you, with your cat-like speed reflexes, were like, and you caught the apple before it hit the ground, were you contradicting the law of gravity? Is it not really true? Of course not. You merely intervened. And so if a divine mind, an intelligent designer, an all-powerful being that supersedes and transcends the laws of nature are what actually brought them into existence, then it would be less than child's play for that divine mind, that intelligent designer, what we would call God, who supersedes and transcends the natural laws, to merely intervene whenever he would like to. And that is what we would say a miracle is. God or perhaps some of his agents, angels, and the like, intervening on his behalf in the affairs of people in such a way that if they did not intervene, the things that happened would not have happened. That is what a miracle is. Now, I realize some skeptical people, some critics who maybe don't have faith yet might say, well, that's a big if, right? If this being exists, then yeah, he could intervene. That's a big if, but how can we know if he exists? To which I would say, go back and listen to the previous three messages on the scientific evidence, the historical evidence, and the moral evidence of God's existence and the validity of the Christian worldview. And the last thing I want to say before we start hearing some stories of the miraculous is I think one of the reasons some people have a hard time believing in God is they're only looking through one of those lenses. So maybe they're a really scientific-minded person, and so all the arguments they ever think about are scientific. And they might see some of the things I talked about a few weeks ago, but they see these other things, and they go, I just can't know for sure, and so therefore I just can't take the step and place my faith and trust in Jesus, right? Or maybe they're really into history, and they're like, they're looking at the validity of the scriptures. Like, I see what you're talking about, but I see these other things, and I just can't know for sure if I can trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I think it can be difficult if you're looking through one lens to be fully convinced. I think when it becomes undeniable and very, very, very convincing and even compelling is when you look at all of them together and you look at the scientific evidence and you look at the historical evidence and you look at the moral evidence and then you hear the miraculous evidence and you're just like, wow, this is incredible. And so I want to share some miraculous evidence with you. And I've experienced some miraculous things in my life, and I didn't want it to be all me up here talking today. I wanted you to hear from many witnesses, as you might say. And so I just picked one story that is the most explicit miraculous thing that I've experienced in my life, other than some of my personal experiences with God. And so I picked one. I want to share that with you. I want to share some other stories of people who couldn't be here all three services today in our church. And then we're going to hear from some people in our church who could be here, and they'll be up here in a few minutes and share with you. And so I want to share a miracle that my wife and I experienced a few years ago. It was right after the birth of our third child. We have five children. This was our third child. Her name is Selah. And I think we have a picture of her. This is Selah. This is her right after she was born as a newborn. And then that's her on the right this summer when we were in Florida on kind of a mini getaway. And so Selah was about 4 or 5 weeks old. And my wife started noticing she was having blood in her stools, which is very serious no matter who you are. But for an infant, that's really serious because with kids, things can go south really, really fast. And so my wife's a nurse, and having that background was like, oh my goodness, you know, we need to get her to the hospital. And we were living in Detroit, Michigan at the time, and so we drove to their children's hospital down there, and we took her in, and they began running tests, and they said she was severely anemic, which means she didn't have a lot of red blood cells, and if, you know, that gets low enough, you can die. And they were talking like she needed a transfusion, but they needed to do a bunch of tests first and all this stuff. And we were just like, oh my goodness. And so we did one ultrasound that night. And you know something's going on when they're real quiet and they don't tell you what's going on. And so they're like, we need a second ultrasound. And so we had to wait a while. And it was like midnight, we get the second ultrasound. And my wife, being a nurse, you know, they're zooming in on this one mass. On an ultrasound, they can see the blood flow. And it was red and blue and then black and white. And you could see this mass. And they told us that night that she had a mass in her stomach, and it was abnormal, and that's all they knew. And so it was like 1 a.m. at that point, but they sent us to our room, and we'll talk with you in the morning. And so, of course, we're beside ourselves, like, oh my gosh, what is going on with our daughter? And so we prayed. We posted on Facebook, please pray, this is what's going on. And being a, you know, a man, I'm like, you know, it's out of our hands. You know, we're at, you know, a great hospital. God, we've prayed. God knows about this situation. And I promptly went to bed and fell asleep. My wife could not fall asleep. She was so just beside herself, and she's just weeping, and she literally stayed up all night praying for our daughter. I woke up in the morning and looked on Facebook, like 8 in the morning. This prayer request had went viral. Like people from, probably a dozen different states, I don't even know, praying for our daughter. Like thousands of people praying for our daughter in addition to our church up there. Like everybody's praying for this little girl, praying for you. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I show my wife, look how many people are praying for Selah. This is incredible. So, you know, as the morning goes on, two surgeons come in. And they tell us that this mass, we're going to need surgery to remove it. And they're talking us through that. It's going to have to happen very soon. And we're just kind of like, oh my goodness, this is really serious. So they leave. The oncology team, which means cancer, comes in. And we're meeting with them. And the head radiologist comes in after that. And he says, we're going to need to get MRIs so that they can eventually do surgery. And he was not the one who did the ultrasound the night before. And so the head radiologist is in there. And he said, before we send her to MRI this morning, I want to get one last bedside ultrasound. And so they had two the night before, which confirmed there's this thing in there that shouldn't be there. They start doing the ultrasound. And it's the head radiologist, another doctor, and then a team of residents, like 7 or 8 medical students. And they're all circled around. And they're going and going. And finally, the guy doing the ultrasound goes, I can't find it. And the head radiologist goes, yeah, it's not there. And he goes, no. He's like, I can order the pictures from last night because I got it. I got really good pictures of it last night, and I can get those in. And the head radiologist goes, no, it's not there now. And all the residents are like, well, what's going on? And they're having this conversation in front of us. And finally he goes, okay, it's not there. Let's talk about this. And he just walks out, and all these residents, this train of doctors just leaves our room. And we're like, what is going on? And that's all we knew for about the next 4 or 5 hours. We're just sitting there like, what's happening? And they come back and they start telling us, okay, we're going to keep you for the weekend. But then after that, you know, every couple of days, follow up with your doctor and then we'll just go from there. But they think she's going to be all right now. We're like, wait a second. When's the surgery? What are you guys talking about? And they go, whatever was there last night is not there. They think she's going to be fine. They don't really know why, but so we're just going to keep you for a few days to make sure, and as long as her blood levels start coming back, we're going to send you home. And we were like, are they saying what we think they're saying right now? And they left our room. And they checked a couple days later. Her blood levels were starting to come back up, and they said, okay, you can go home. And we kept checking, and her blood levels came back to normal eventually, and she's been totally fine ever since. And so, yeah, it was awesome. It was awesome. Totally, totally, totally miraculous. If you're new to our church, you have to know exactly a year ago, we were in the middle of a prayer series called Storm the Throne. And it was about, you know, praying, and we were praying. We were in a season of 40 days of prayer. And so you might recall during that time we had these prayer boards up on our walls. I think we have a picture of them, kind of what they look like. And we had one on each side of the room, and it was a whiteboard, but you could write in black permanent marker. And then if you notice the red circles, that about halfway through the series or the 40 days, we were like, okay, if you're starting to experience some of these things you've prayed about have been answered, like done, check it off, circle it in red. And so over the next few weeks, that's all the red circles on there, which is amazing. And some of those are like about, you know, situations. Some of them were about people's names, like salvation, or just a person's name that was on someone's heart for a specific reason. And so God had started just moving, and obviously, and just answering prayers. And this was really cool because I do want to mention this. I think God does so much that we're not aware of, or that we don't see, or that we don't think about, or we go, was that God? And then we just move on with our lives. And what was cool about this was you saw it in black, white, and red. Like, wow, I prayed, and this happened, and now it's resolved, and that's amazing. There are dozens of stories I could share from this experience, from those prayer boards. At the end of that 40 days, I just want to highlight a few. We had a prayer night of prayer and praise where we kind of celebrated. But then we were like, let's pray, you know, and we shared a few stories of answered prayer. But then we prayed for some people. One of the cool ones was we had a kind of a miraculous thing during that series of a young lady that was told, you'll never be able to have children again. She got pregnant during the series, and then, you know, now they have a little girl. But we shared that story at the prayer night, and we said, hey, if you have not been able to conceive and you want children, and that's just been a struggle, and you've been praying about that, stand up. We want to pray for you. And we had, like, maybe 6 or 7 couples stand up. We prayed for them that God would give them children and all that kind of stuff. 3 of those couples that I know of are pregnant right now, expecting children. And so that's pretty cool. Another one, a little boy named Tide, who's the son of one of our core team members that helped start our church and still in leadership, Clinton Lindsay Berry. He is on the autism scale or spectrum, and he was completely nonverbal, had not said anything, made any sound, all that kind of stuff. Last year when he was 4. And so during that series, they're like, we are praying that God helps Tide speak. And so during the series, he said his first 2 words, which, in case you were wondering, were bubbles and mom, okay? And so bubbles, that's a lot of syllables, all right? But he began to speak. It was awesome. A couple weeks ago, we're in a core team meeting. And over the past year, I mean, his vocabulary has exploded, and he's just talking up a storm now. We're sitting in a core team meeting, and we had the kids with us. We had a babysitter. They were supposed to be upstairs, but Tide escaped. And so we're down there. We're supposed to be talking about important things. It's really serious. We're wanting to pray and all this kind of stuff. And Tide is running through the downstairs, screaming, just, you know, saying stuff. I don't remember what he was saying. Just, rah, 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 just talking up a storm, running around, so loud. And his mom, Lindsay, is sitting right next to me. And she runs through, and she goes, Tide, please be quiet. And, you know, he runs on through. And she's so annoyed. She's so frustrated. And I just got really emotional. And I just looked at her and I go, wow. I said, Lindsay, do you realize what just happened? And she's like, what? And she's still kind of frustrated. And I go, who would have thought a year ago you'd be yelling at Tide, telling him to shut up? Yet here we are. And very quickly it turned to gratitude and praise, you know. There are so many more I could tell you. But I want to highlight one that's really special, especially to our core team, about a little boy named Leo. I think we have a close-up of Leo. Hit the prayer request. His name was on here several times, I think. I know I wrote it. This is not the one I wrote. But it says, healing for Leo and for his family to be able to come to church. Leo, his parents are from 2 different countries. One of them I've never even heard of until we met his parents. They moved to California for a job. He at the time was like 3, maybe 4 years old, and was diagnosed with this severe terminal illness. And so they moved to Cincinnati just to receive treatment because we, praise Jesus, have one of the best children's hospitals in the nation. And so they have lived at Cincinnati Children's since 2015 when they moved there, okay? In 2016, Josh and Marie Young, who is on our core team, Josh led worship over here for us today. Their daughter, Nora, had asthma and had a severe reaction and all this and was in Children's, and she had to go to the PICU. It was that severe. And while Marie was in the parents' lounge, she met Elena, Leo's mom, who they had been living there like a year at that point, living at the hospital because he was not allowed to leave. So they live nearby, and she's like driving every single day. He's not allowed to leave. They hear his story, and Marie just starts speaking hope and Jesus into them. And we're going to be praying for you. And this relationship develops. And like our core team adopted this family. Most time you let people come to your church. This time it was, we are your church. Literally. And so we started praying for them and helping them in any way we could. And this relationship developed. And I want to read you an email that Elena, Leo's mom, sent me this week in response to the email I sent out. About, hey, if you have a story of a miracle, please send it to us. And this is what she wrote. She said, Leo was diagnosed with HLH. I'm going to attempt this. This is going to be really bad for me to pronounce this, but here we go. Hemophagocytic lymphohistiocytosis. That's the best I got. Okay, HLH. I just wanted to give you an idea, even though I had to embarrass myself, of what we're talking about here. Okay, HLH. An immune system disorder treated like cancer. In June 2015, he was diagnosed and had a bone marrow transplant 6 months later from an unrelated donor. He had just about any complication the doctors have ever seen. Multiple blood infections, most severe form of meningitis, and a brain surgery to relieve the swelling of the brain it caused, fluid around his heart and lungs. Leo lost his ability to walk, and he couldn't even turn in bed independently. On top of that, when donor cells started attacking his body, graft versus host disease progressed quickly. The skin all over Leo's body looked like a severe sunburn, and he was bleeding internally, spending most of his days at a hospital for almost 2 years. Leo's liver was so damaged that the country's best experts believe that Leo's liver biopsy results could only belong to a deceased person. We were told that if Leo survives, he'd be the first one to ever do so in this condition. And given the amount of destruction that his body underwent, I'm sorry, that was part of the same sentence, despite being referred to a hospice care, we believe that the prayers of our faithful brothers and sisters would be answered. It was so bad the doctors said, this is all we can do. We recommend you put him in hospice care to make him comfortable, meaning we think he's going to die. His father, Gino, told me recently that if two of your major organs shut down in this condition, they consider you to go to hospice. Leo had three of his major organs that shut down throughout this process, in addition to everything else she described. This next paragraph is really important, and it's very profound, and I want you to pay attention. She said, the breakthrough came when we were really, truly, absolutely, wholeheartedly ready to accept God's will, whatever it might be, realizing that our desire to keep Leo alive was entirely selfish, and the best place for him to be is essentially in heaven. After realizing that our vision of what is best for Leo is not real, is not what is true, it truly is, we started praying exclusively for God's will and not ours to be done, clinging to the words of Jesus, go in peace, your faith has saved you. God came through for us. He overcame this world, and Leo has been miraculously healed. Today, Leo continues to amaze his doctors with a restored liver, healed skin, joyful personality, and contagious dance moves. Okay? I think we have a video of Leo dancing a few months ago. They're at a parade. He's been discharged from the hospital, and he is feeling it. That's his brother there with him. Yeah. So a couple weeks ago, Elena she was able to come here back in April to our church. They still live near Cincinnati. And a couple weeks ago, after one of the services, I saw Elena walking towards me. And I go, oh, hey. And I've met her before. She's been here before. And I go, oh, hey. And she's smiling, and she just points down. And I look down, and Leo was here. And he's running towards me, and I just bend down and I scoop him up, and he's just pumped. And we've exchanged videos and prayed for him and all that kind of stuff. So he apparently has watched some of my sermons on YouTube and whatnot. And so we kind of knew each other a little bit, and I scoop him up, and we're just pumped, and we're so happy and rejoicing. And it was after the service, so the music's playing, and I set him down. And as soon as I set him down, he just starts dancing. And it was during this series. And I just preached about the evidence of faith. And his mom goes, the evidence, the evidence, the evidence. And I was like, yes. Like, I just wanted to explode with joy. And so Leo has been healed. It has been answered. Do we have the picture of the prayer board? Because I love, whoever wrote this, I love how they wrote it. The next one there of the zoomed in. Healing for Leo and for his family to be able to come to church. And that was fully answered about 2 weeks ago. And so we just rejoice in Leo's healing and what God is doing. We have another story of a lady in our church named Melanie Blatchford who couldn't be here all three services, and so she did a little selfie video for us to tell us her miraculous experience that happened, I think, around 15, 18 years, I think about 18 years ago. And so this is Melanie's story, so check this out.
I grew up in the church, and due to some circumstances in my later teens, I turned away from God and the church. I didn't go for quite a few years. And then when my daughter, who's almost 21 now, when she was about 3, she was watching cartoons while I was doing dishes. And we lived really far out in the country, so we never had unannounced visitors. But this particular day, someone started banging on the front door. So I went in there to see who was at the door, and there was nobody there. I went outside, and there was no one out there. So I went back in, and I saw my 3-year-old laying on the floor. She was not breathing. She had food lodged in her throat. And I did the Heimlich maneuver, and the food flew out. And I fell to my knees. I was crying harder than she was crying. But I felt this tremendous presence. I felt God in that room that day. I just knew that he had sent that knock on the door to save my child. And right then and there, I said, God, I am yours. Whatever you need of me, I'm yours. And I still have struggles, we all do, but I continue to grow in my faith and my love for God, and without him, I'm nothing, but with him, I have everything that I need.
Yeah, feel free. And so I exchanged emails with her this week, and basically, just to make explicitly clear, doing the dishes, kids are in the living room, hears a knock at the door, lives in the country, goes and checks, no one's there. When she turns around, 3-year-old is not breathing. And she does the Heimlich, you know, kid's okay. But she realizes this was God and immediately, right then and there, gives her life to Christ. And so, just incredible. Awesome stuff. Last story I want to share before we bring some live people up here to share with us live and in person. This one comes from the Young family who they live out past Manchester. And their daughter was going to be going to college this fall. And this story is really cool because I've kind of gotten to witness the progression of it. And back in May, they told me that they were praying for their daughter's college tuition, because they didn't have all that they needed for her to be able to go to school, but they were still fully preparing on sending her on faith that God was going to provide. So they had been praying for the finances to come through, that God just to make a way. And I preached a sermon back in May. We talked about this in May because I preached a sermon called it was about bold prayer, praying bold prayers, believing God's going to come through. And Kathy talked to me after that sermon and said, man, you know, we've been praying over this and we were just so ready to give up, but I'm just, you know, we're just going to keep praying about this, you know? And so they keep praying. Later that summer, we're at Lake Winoka Pool and their family was there. And she said, you're never going to believe what happened. I was like, what happened? She said, we got a check in the mail from a distant relative. We've met one time at a family reunion. We don't know anything about them. We just know their name. That's all we know. We got a check in the mail. Guess how much it was for? It was for exactly $10,000, which was the exact amount that they needed, which was the exact amount they had been praying for. Just randomly, no explanation, get this check. And they go, oh my goodness. And so, of course, we're all like celebrating, like this is a total miracle, explicit answer to prayer. So right before this series, she wrote me a little email and said, we found out a little bit more to the story. So a little Paul Harvey experience here. Found out why the man, the distant relative they'd only knew the name of, had met one time, just randomly mailed them a check for $10,000. They found out that around May, he began not being able to sleep at night. And he woke up one night, couldn't sleep. And after a few nights of this, he felt like God was telling him, you've been blessed, you need to bless others. And so he thought, oh, I need to give someone some money. And so he thought, I should maybe give someone $100, like, to bless them. And so he went back to bed. Next night, he can't sleep, night after night. And he keeps hearing the same thing. And so he thinks to himself, oh, I need to up the amount. And so $200, I'll give somebody $200, right? Goes back to bed, can't sleep the next night. $500, $1,000. He gets up to $10,000, and then he sleeps like a baby for 2 weeks. So he's like, that must be the amount. He's at a relative's house one day. He sees a picture of this family, Kathy's family, on the fridge, and he sees their daughter, Cassie, who's getting ready to go to college. He sees her in the picture, and he goes, who is this young lady? And the person whose house he's at tells him, oh, that's your distant relative, this and that. And he goes, that's her. That's the one I'm supposed to bless. So he mailed him a check. Anyways, Cassie's in her fall semester right now. So it's pretty awesome. Paid for. It's paid for. If it's God's will, it's God's bill, right? And so God paid for that. That's awesome. So I want to bring some people up, five people who are going to share some more stories. Evidence, miraculous evidence of God's existence. So if y'all want to come on up, if you guys want to welcome them as they come on up here. Awesome. And this is now the third time they'll be doing this. So we really appreciate it. If you just want to scooch over, Kinsey. Yep. Or I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. You're right. There we go. Awesome. I'm going to reach over and give this. And I just want to tell you, as you're hearing these stories, as people are sharing, one of the reasons it's so important that we share the stories of what God does in our lives is it God's will, God's intention in this is that it will build and encourage your faith. I know some of you might be feeling discouraged, like, oh, geez, I've never experienced any of that in my life. One of the reasons God wants us to share is so when we hear these stories, we go, wow, if God will do it for them, he'll do it for me. Because God loves all of us the same. And so God, when God does a miracle, I mean, he's really expressing his kindness to people and his grace and really going out of his way to bless people. But what he does for any of us, he'll do for you. If you seek him. And so I just want to lay that out there and just think about that. And we're going to have a time here at the end of the service where you can respond and get prayed for to see if God might move in your life in a miraculous way. And so just with that in mind, as you're thinking about that, as these people share, I'm going to step out of the way. And this is Chris. He's going to go first. Just scooch over. Just squeeze in tight a little bit, guys. Yeah, and scooch over. Just there we go. Awesome.
So my miraculous story was August 12th of 2006. I work at a local grain elevator, and when the bins get all the way empty, we got to run a bin sweep to completely clean them out. And these bin sweeps are 30 foot long, and they're 10-inch augers around, and enclosed on one side to where the grain can hit it, and it takes it to where it needs to go. And on this particular day, I'm usually not up there, but the guy that usually is was on vacation, so I was up there. And we had two-way radios, and I heard over the radio, Kyle's caught in the auger. I just remember that gut punch feeling and running back to the bin. And when I got to the bin, you could just hear the agony of him, just the screams, the pain he was in. And as I got in the bin, his leg was wrapped around the auger two full times. I mean, it was wrapped around twice. And I just remember thinking, I hope he can just handle living the rest of his life with one leg. And I remember calling my mom as we were running back down to get tools to try to do whatever we could to get him broke free. And I remember calling her because she had a scanner, and I knew that she would hear that because we were about the same age, and she would think it was me. So I remember calling her. I said, Mom, it's not me. It's Kyle. And she just calmly said, okay, we'll pray for him. And by the time I got to the shop to get tools and got back to the bin, 2-3 minutes tops, before the ambulance, fire department, anybody had even thought about being there, just people that worked there. About 30 foot from the bin, a man just standing there. And not knowing if somehow somebody got a hold of a family member, whatever. I just walked over to him, and I just remember looking at him, and I said, "Are you family? And can I help you?" And he looked at me just as calm as he could, and he said, "No." He said, "I'm just here to pray." I'd never seen that man before that day. I've never seen him since. Not only was Kyle's leg not severed in two, his leg was not even broken. It was wrapped around that auger in two places. There was an angel standing there that day, and Kyle walked out, and he did not have a broken leg.
I'm Daniel Minnery. My miracle was almost 4 years ago now. It was on February 6, 2015. I was crossing 32 at Sardinia Marystown. Went to the middle. The people behind me said I never saw the car. I said I pulled out. CSI had me going 7 miles an hour. I got T-boned. My car spun around and I flew out because I wasn't wearing a seatbelt. I went headfirst into another car that stopped. There's an off-duty EMT that just happened to be there. She immediately called air care. As air care was going there, cops came to my house and told my parents that I was in a car wreck, go to the hospital, but I wasn't going to make it.
You're good, man.
Yeah. Oh, so they took me to UC Claremont, where immediately took my right skull out. Oh, right side of my skull out, where I had my skull for 9 months on the right side of my, because of my swelling in my brain. And then, they had to operate on my shoulder because I broke a bone between my clavicle and my collarbone. And they came out and said I was stable. And my brother said, "Well, what's his recovery going to look like?" And the doctor said, "I don't have any idea." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I've done 37 of these. The other 36 have died. I have no idea." And I was obviously in a coma for this part, so I don't remember this part of the story. But, Jeremy said he just started crying and said he's showing off. And that was apparently the rally cry, as the grade to page called Praying for Daniel. That was a rally cry, the God to show up and show off.
Mm. How many of you remember Pray for Daniel on Facebook? Yeah, I definitely do.
And that's what he said. That was the rally cry the entire time. And he said he just started bawling. He said he's showing off.
Yeah.
Oh, and then I was in the ICU for 16 days. Mm. Then I was in a university till my insurance kicked me out. And then I was at Drake till my insurance kicked me out. And then I had to do outpatient therapy for about 9 months. Mm. And then I was off work for 13 months. And thankfully, Milacron held my job. And the kind of the cool part of this story, too, I mean, obviously besides the whole, surviving part. I was in an entry-level job at Milacron. And obviously, they didn't know if I was, ever going to be able to function again. I thought I would be a vegetable or mentally retarded. Mm. I was in an entry-level job. I've got promoted 4 times in the last year.
Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah. Man.
God is good.
God is good. And they said it was less than 1%.
Yeah, on my hospital chart, I said, "What does this mean?" It was a 1 with an arrow on it. They said, "That was your percentage to live." They said it was 0.34.
Mm. Wow. Yeah. That's awesome. So right after first service, a man in our church saw Daniel's car right after it happened, and he helped load Daniel. And he knew Daniel, but he didn't know it was Daniel, because he was so disfigured from the wreck, and it was a convertible. And he showed me, he's like, I took a picture with my phone, and he showed me the picture of Daniel's car, and it had ejected him out, and he slammed into another car. It was crazy, man. So, yeah.
Also, I've never seen that picture. I want to see it.
All right. Let's connect afterwards. Yeah. Awesome.
Okay. My name is Mackenzie Bowman, and about 2 years ago, I had a dream about a lady who goes to our church. She was trying to adopt a baby, like, currently in that situation, and like it wasn't really that far along. And I had a dream about, I was in a big room, it kind of looked like a theater, and it was dark around me. And there was a lady that looked just like her standing in front of me, like I could see the backside of her, and she was holding a baby. And I kind of felt like it was her baby. It was tan skin, it had dark brown curly hair, and was wrapped in blue. And last year we had a Christmas at the Gaslight Theater for church. And her mother-in-law just happened to have seats right in front of us planned out, and she sat right in front of me, and I got to see it in person. It was really cool.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
So let me explain just a little bit. last year we planned to have Christmas at the Gaslight Theater in Georgetown, which we've never done before. And she had this dream like a year before that ever was even a thought in our minds. This by the way, is Tosh and Kent and Bailey, who are part of our core team. And so they were able to adopt a child, went down to Florida to get him, and they got stuck there. And it's a big, long story, don't have time to explain, but it was a miracle that they were even able to be back for Christmas. They got back a few days prior to the Gaslight Theater service. Out of the five services, they came to the same service Kenzie and her family came to, and Mama Alice, who was not even thinking about any of this, saved seats for Tasha and Kenton right in front of Kenzie, and then the dream she had literally happened in real life. And the cool part of it was, you know, she had this dream, and right after it happened, she told them about it, and we all heard about it, and we're like, oh, what if that's a prophetic dream? Let's pray about this. Let's pray that God does this, and you know, and she kept saying it just looked like a theater and there's music and she was dancing. And then on Christmas Eve, you know, Tasha and her family walk in. Actually, there's Noah right there. Tasha's holding him. Yeah. Do you want to stand up real quick, Tasha? Is that cool? She's like, it is now. All right. That's him. And what'd you say he had? He had light brown skin with dark curly hair.
Yeah,
so that's Noah. Anyways, that if you're new to church or Christianity, that's called a prophetic dream, where you have a dream and it's God encouraging you. Sometimes they're symbolic. This one apparently was literal. So anyways, all right. Awesome. Thanks for sharing, Kenzie.
Hi, my name is Deanna Moon. I grew up in a home, a good home, good parents, but the only problem was they never took us to church, so I had no upbringing. And then fast forward, I met my husband. We got married. He is a believer, and his family was believers. And in 1991, the spring of 1991, when my daughter was almost a year old, well, let me back up here. I forgot a part. When Brian and I were first married, he tried to get me to come to church, and he would ask me, and one day he asked me if I would come to church with him, and I very belligerently said to him, I'm not going to go to church because you want me to go to church, and I'm not going to go to church because your parents want me to go to church, but if I end up going to church, it's because God's going to have to ask me to go to church. And so he just backed off and began to pray for me. And like I said, then in the spring of 1991, Lauren was almost about a year old, and I took off to go to the grocery store that evening. It was in the middle of the week, and I was down at Biggs at Eastgate, and I was on my way home, and Brian and I had a good life. It wasn't like I had any issues going on in my life at that point, but I was at the intersection of State Route 32 and Glen Estee Withamsville when all of a sudden it seemed like the whole intersection stopped. And I literally heard the voice of the Lord say to me, Deanna, you need to go to church and don't be afraid. And then as soon as he said that, the intersection started back up, and I was so rattled with emotion that I cried the entire way from Eastgate to Mount Orb, and went in and shared this with Brian, and of course he was ecstatic and started crying too because he had been praying for my salvation for some time. And that was in the middle of the week, and that Sunday came, and when I woke up that morning, Brian was deathly ill. He couldn't even get out of bed, and the very first thoughts that started coming to my mind was, you can't do this, Deanna. You can't go to church. You don't know those people. You can't take Lauren. And I went into the kitchen, and I was pacing back and forth. And if you can visualize, I kept hearing on this side, you can't do this. You can't go to church. But then on this side, my right ear, I kept hearing, Deanna, today is the day of your salvation. Mm-hmm. You need to go. Today is the day of your salvation. And I know now because I've been a Christian for so long, but back then that was a miracle that I even heard those words because I had no church upbringing. I didn't know what salvation was. I didn't know anything about Jesus. So I struggled for a few minutes and I just said, I'm going. And I grabbed Lauren and out the door and I went into that little church and it was literally like scales had been removed from my eyes. And I saw those people for the first time, the way that God sees them. And just the love of the Lord was just shining in that place. And I ended up giving my testimony, giving my life to Christ. And I have been following him for 27 and a half years now. So,
amen. Yeah. Take your time. Yeah. Go for it.
The first two services, I shared a miracle, but that was just part of it, I guess. And I feel like I need to change up a little bit. Sorry. In 2010, December the 8th, it was 8 degrees outside. It was 3 inches of solid frozen ground. We were setting trusses on a pole barn, and of course, I like being on top. That way everything gets handed to me. I mean, I was on the top, it was the peak of the trusses, and I slid out on a brace that I didn't know had a knot in it, and it broke, and I came down 22 and a half feet on solid frozen ground, landed on my right side, the hammer hit first. I fractured 4 vertebrae and broke 11 bones in my back. 4 of the vertebrae were broken from top to bottom, on the outside where the bone is, the inside where the cartilage is, not one of them had let go. And the doctor said if one of them would have broken, you would be paralyzed for life. After I was down, I called the truss company this last week because I was just curious. And they said that truss that came down and landed on my head after I was on the ground with a broken back was 253 pounds. I was lifelined to UC on oxygen. I was in a coma for about 7 days on oxygen for 2 months and couldn't read for 3 months because of the blow in my head, and I had no memory. I forget my best friend's name in the middle of a sentence. I'd have to quit talking because I forgot who I was talking to or what I was talking about. And I just pray that God would give me my memory, my eyesight back. In the midst of all this, I was laying in my recliner, couldn't work, 4 children to feed, and we was living on donations, and the bank called me and says, if we don't have $4,200 within 7 days, we're going to evict you from your house. And it was February. I couldn't work. 7 days later, I was caught up with my payments through miraculous provision from God. I got my eyesight back. I'm a partner with 2 of my sons and a cousin, and we own 3 different businesses, and their main complaint is I keep everything in my head. I don't write anything down because my memory is so good. So, and 16 months later, crazy as it was, my daughter asked me if I would ride her horse because it was a crazy one. It was called a launch pad. It bucked everything off, got on it for the first 5 minutes, so I've been bucked off this horse within 8 months of having my back broke. I was back riding horses. God did a miraculous healing. Anyway, I never got in the saddle. Bucked so bad, twisted my leg. I ended up in the hospital they did surgery. They did put me to sleep just to do surgery to straighten it up because of the nerve and tissue damage from being twisted. Then the next morning they straightened it up they got a team of surgeons together. Doctor told me to come back 2.5 weeks later for a checkup, and I went back and he said, it's healing great, but do not put any weight on that leg for the next 4 weeks till I see you again. So I went home and was working out of town, and I came home one night. My daughter drove me back and forth bound to Nicholsville, Kentucky, back to work. I came home and she said, and I just walked in the bathroom and said, Lord, why did this happen? Just why? And I was exasperated because I had so much work to do and so many bills to pay, and we still were trying to recover from the not having insurance when I broke my back. And the whole room just filled up with this voice. I felt it more than I heard it, but it was every part of my body said, just walk. So I put my crutches against the bathroom wall, walked out to the living room, and I still feel that warm feeling my leg had when I first stepped on it. It felt so much better walking on it than it did walking with the crutches. Mm. And so they were all upset at me because I'm going to ruin what the doctor fixed in my leg. And it had a 10-inch plate and put my leg because it had a spiral break from my ankle to my knee. And because of the fall, 85% of the people that fall over 22 feet are killed instantly. That's the leg I use because that's what I stand on, because my right leg has pain in it all the time from landing on that hammer. Long story short, which is not very short, so I just started walking. I told my family that God told me to walk, so I'm going to, by faith, just walk. A week later, I was on the crew, was pouring concrete, and anybody that knows how much, ever poured wet concrete, how much strain that is on your leg to walk through wet concrete. I was doing that at a week before my next appointment. So I went to the doctor without crutches, and he just freaked out. He said, "What are you doing? Where are your crutches?" I said, "Oh, they broke." And then I said, "How does it look?" He said, "Everything looks good. All I can say is you're a lucky man. You might as well keep walking since you're walking already." And he just turned around and walked out of the room. I couldn't even tell him what happened. So, but yeah, God has been so good to us. But the biggest miracle is this church has healed our family. Mm.
Jonas has a lot of stories. He's a man of God, and I think he has a lot of stories because the enemy knows how powerful he is in the Lord and comes at him, and then God does a lot of miracles in his life. But Jonas, if you would, just spend a few minutes, if you would just encourage people, maybe somebody who's on the verge of believing, putting their faith and trust in Jesus, and based on what you know of the Lord, how would you encourage them today?
Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that verse as Christians, but then we just quit. We just quit there. But the verse goes on, and I'll paraphrase, says, "For them who knew who he knew, he did predestinate to be into the image of his son, so that his son can be the firstborn of many." Mm-hmm. We're in a world where there's darkness and coldness, which means there's an absence of light and absence of heat. The only way the eternal God who inhabits eternity, Isaiah 51 says, can work through this world is allowing that world to affect us in negative ways and then overcoming it so the world around us can be affected with heat and light. Mm. But God allows these things to go through. Can I have 2 minutes?
Go.
I want to tell you how God allows these things to happen, because not to define us, but to shape us. Mm. He knew us, like Mary told the angel, "I never knew a man." She knew many men, but she hadn't been intimate with anybody. But God said he foreknew us. He was intimate with us before we were born. Mm. And then he predestinated us to be like Jesus. Which, not like Abraham, not like Martin Luther King, not like our dad, but he predestinated us to be like Jesus. And the way he does that is through circumstances in our life. And when we love God, them circumstances bring us into the image of Jesus. Mm. So that the world can see Jesus. Mm. Because Jesus isn't physically here, but he's here physically in me and you. So if you are going through struggles where you don't know if God is real or not, just remember that you're defined by the finished work on that cross. You're not defined by your circumstances.
Amen. Amen.
You're defined by your Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But for that definition to be true and clear and free for the world to see, he has to shape you into that image. Mm. So look to Jesus when all hell breaks loose in your life. Look to Jesus. When your finances are down to zero, that guy who ripped you off for $30,000, like one of my customers did, my children said, "We're going to sue him." I said, "There, he is not my supplier. God is." Mm. That man needs Jesus. I'm not going to fight him. Mm. That year, we doubled our income in our business. You know, from being down and out 7 days in foreclosure, today we're going to double our income from the doubling we had last year, this year. So just look to Jesus. That's all I can say, is we have everything that we need for life and godliness is found in the knowledge of Jesus, what Peter tells us.
Yes.
So if you need life and godliness, if you need light and warmth, look to Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. I feel silly sometimes saying this is what we believe as Christians, because when you've walked with him, like Jonas has, like Deanna has, like Kinsey has, like Daniel has, like Chris has, like so many people in this church has. Guys, I had to sift through emails and go, which five stories are we going to share on stage? You know, like, and these are just the stories in our church. When you walk with him and you experience him, it's no longer, I believe in that. Oh, I know. And Jesus says in John 8, if you continue in my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And my great heart for you as a pastor is I want you to be set free. I want you to be set free. I don't want you to think or even believe the way our culture would say believe. I want you to know Jesus. And these people know Jesus. I know Jesus. You can know him too. He's one prayer away. We've had people accept him today to trust in him by faith. And some of you need to do that today. There's an opportunity to do that. Come and pray with somebody today. We're going to close with a ministry time. The band's going to play a song. And if you're here today, if you need a miracle, I'm telling you, what he does for anyone on this stage, he can do for you. He loves you just as much. You're just as special to him. And so I want to encourage you, whatever, if it's physical health, come get prayer, okay? If your marriage, it seems like it's over, come get prayer. If you struggle with depression, suicidal thoughts or actions, come get prayer. Whatever it is, financial provision, come get prayer. We're going to have our prayer teams come on up. They'll be under each screen here today. This is third service, all right? We don't have to get out of here, you know? All right? We can take our time, all right? Take advantage of this time. Come and receive prayer today. If you got to wait in line, what a glorious thing that would be to have to wait in line because so many people are receiving prayer, okay? But take advantage of this time. And if you would just stand with us, let me pray for us today, and then we'll close in worship and in a response time. Our Father in heaven, God, I just thank you so much for the people on this stage, for everybody in our church that has experienced the miraculous, God. I thank you for how your Holy Spirit has worked in advance to bring them into a relationship with you and just move in our lives, God. God, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray that you would move miraculously this morning, God. That people in this room would experience miracles that need to experience a miracle, God. Open up blind eyes. Bring about salvation today. Set free from depression, God, from suicidal thinking, God. Set them free today, Jesus. Heal people physically today, Jesus. Provide financially for people today, Jesus. God, open up our hearts and minds to you to see your presence all around us, that you're actually moving in so, 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 so many ways every single day. But God, make your presence known. As Daniel said today, just start showing off in this place, God. We pray that today would just be the beginning of a season where we could see miracles, God, every single week in our church. We love you so much, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're gonna do. Thank you for what you have done on the cross. Thank you that you're alive and you live in us, and all things are possible for those who believe in you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your great and mighty name we pray these things. Amen.